Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence, God, in our midst, that we may worship you and seek your face, and that you do not hold back from us, that you seek us out, and you love us so much. So thank you for that. And we pray for your word today, God, and that it would just pierce our marrows, God, and that you would work in us to renew us, renew our worship, renew our faith, our love. In Jesus' name, amen. We've talked a lot about, I think, this idea of romantic love, didn't we? And I hate the fact that our culture has taken eros, which is another word for love, the romantic love, and turned it into lust, erotic, you know, things like that. And I think, you know, we talked about how, you know, eros was about among many choices. And it is a proven scientific fact that that's exactly right. Chemically speaking, they're just areas of our brain that helps us amongst the thousands and millions of choices that are out there, especially for those who ever, you know, for the singles who ever gone online, choices galore. You're trying to narrow it all down, right? But the idea that the eros does that is amongst the many, many choices, we choose the one. And when that is happening, right, our sense of affection and the regions of the brain that just firing the dopamine and, right? You feel euphoric because you're in love. And the most important, the value of the one begins to now increase, right? That's how we choose. The value of the one against the many begins to become valuable. And God designed us that way. There's a design. And so when we're singing, because marriage and eros is pointing to the design that we have. That's what Paul says. It says marriage is about Christ and the church. So what we're seeing is when I'm singing as the deer panted forth water, you know, and I'm singing, I long to worship you. Oh, man. Do you understand what that means? It means when he becomes the one amongst the many choices in life, it is euphoric. It is satisfying because you're in love with God. Do you understand? God wants you to be satisfied. And we view him becoming the one, right? Letting go of all those worldly choices. We make it sound like it's such a chore. It isn't a chore. God is saying, be satisfied in me. So when I sing, I long to worship you. I long for you to matter more than anything and anyone else. And when that happens, or when that is beginning, that is satisfaction. That is satisfaction. And the church of Ephesus in Revelations lost their first love. He began to matter less and less. It became a bit of a duty and a chore. I don't see why I have to do this, and I don't see why I have to do that. You know, I want to do what I want to do. And his words just matter less and less. And when you're singing, you know, like you just want to give of yourself. For those who have ever been in love, and for those who are married, I believe you know what I'm talking about. You have a foretaste of what that is. God designed us that way. Lust is different. Lust is about the many. about all the choices that are out there, how you can satisfy yourself. Right? God isn't love. Matter of fact, even, you know, right now, you know, there's just such, you know, such controversy about, you know, like, you know, just reading about this, the race between the governor's race and, you know, about this transgender person, you know, who's out there, you know, trying to, you know, people who have identity issues versus who have lust. Just because you have same-sex desires, or you have pedophilic desires, or you have bestiality desires, doesn't mean you want to be one. If you're surprised that your fallen nature is like that, that's lust. That is lust. Lust is about the many. And don't be shocked that you have these, you know, deviant desires. You can be heterosexual and have deviant desires. It's just different when you want to be one with someone. When you're beginning to now eros amongst the many choices. Now there begins, in that is the identity issue. In that, we want to narrow in on that. And that's what God, and that's what scripture is all about. And yet we can see, just, I hope you long when you worship, when you get on your knees in the morning, that you long to experience the satisfaction that comes from saying, God, your word matters most. You, because you matter most. You are worthy. We are designed, folks, that there is satisfaction and euphoria when the one matters most. You want to be satisfied in your wife? Let her matter most. You want to be satisfied in your husband? Let him matter most. Amongst all the things, keep it in mind. Keep it in mind. You're proving that this is the idea of marriage. And when they matter most, there is satisfaction. When they're one of the things amongst the many, not so much. Not so much. That's why God gave us a covenant. Because you know why? Because it's hard. God makes covenants for himself. That tells you how hard it is. It's hard to keep you at the foremost, right? In our planning, in our thinking about life. God makes a covenant. And Robert did a wonderful job, you know, walking us through the Bible. The Old Testament is about, right? Going from the natural, right? Because, you know, if you're just naturally, right, in love, That gets you to the altar to make the covenant. From there, right? It's covenants. It's promises, right? It is your undivided, wholehearted drive to keep the one, the one. That's what we're displaying. That's why God invented marriage. That's why we're so committed. That's why we go on, you know, date night. That's why we have deep, long conversations to work through our problems. Because there's nothing more satisfying than having gone through that and still be together and they matter still the most. There's nothing more satisfying than that. And that natural euphoria, that's, you know what that is? And I was watching this Ramian documentary, right? And it's actually rewatched it because I just love, you know? The one thing they say, you want to make good ramyun? Rule number one, MSG. MSG, right? You want good ramyun without MSG and you're trying to get all fancy? Sorry. But that's just the beginning. Because It was talking about this word called umami, right? It's a Japanese word, means savory, right? So we have MSG thrown in there, right? That's that initial euphoric, right, romantic, you know, that's MSG. But if you think you're going to win any kind of ramen awards with just throwing, you know, MSG in a bowl of water and serve it, you're obviously mistaken. These are complex things. That's what life is. Yes, it's good. But you know what? The one thing my wife does, she doesn't use MSG. MSG is not necessary for umami. Maybe in ramen, okay? But in life, you know, we think, oh, you know, if you don't have MSG. No, it's like people, because that's just like this entrance. Eros, you know, it's like that entrance, that romantic idea that's natural. Like, we think it's just so absolutely required to get married. Wow, for thousands of years, it was arranged marriages. Wow. You know? Like, they must have had it really, you know, less. Look around you. How much do you think that natural, euphoric, initial, romantic love, do you honestly think, right, that's enough to get you over the hump of the most severe fight that you've ever had? Think again. It won't. It cannot. And so what do people do? They get divorced. You watch Hollywood. They're in love with being in love. You know, we watch K-drama because we love that. Oh my gosh. You know, and they make it sound like, oh, that's enough. That initial euphoric love is enough to get you through these like vast differences and difficult times and difference of opinion and disappointments. It is not. When you hit that wall, what do? A lot of people just, you know, either turn cold and you lose that first love and you're like a bunch of roommates. Or you work through it, or you take off. But in Scripture, it's all about moving forward. God making promises. That's why we make a promise, right? To add greater depth, right? And savoriness to the love that we have. So I'm going to just go through this journey here, okay? Going back to walk through the Old Testament again, but I want us to look at it through the lens of how the Israelites got to be married to God. Okay? Exodus 19. Now, this is God, you know, explaining to Moses what's going to be happening, right? Because God had already promised Abraham, right? Remember? He'd already promised, oh, you're going to be my people, you're going to be my nation through you, Abraham. And then God now, like, there's this like unilateral love, but then we're getting to this marriage part where it's now bilateral. It's an agreement that the people are going to make with God. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Just remember that, because that comes into play later. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. God wants now to make a covenant, and the people are going to have to agree, right? Because God wants a relationship with us. He's not, you know, He wants you to make a decision. Are we married or not? You know what we call, you know, like a person who makes unilateral, right, covenants with another person? We call them stalkers. Right? You get arrested for that, okay? You're mine, all right? You're mine. No, you can't do that. God isn't forcing us. He's inviting us into this relationship. Goes on to say, when Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them, which means set them apart amongst the many, the one now, today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. Now, the ceremony. He's getting ready for the ceremony when he's going to now pronounce these covenants and people are going to agree to them. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now, so God gathers them, the Israelites. And you know what? That's where the Ten Commandments come in. It was pronounced at the marriage ceremony of the Lord. And he begins the first covenant with, because people are not used to, you know, this relationship with God thing. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And here's the first command, you shall have no other gods before me. That is like, whoa, like you're mine, I'm yours, this is exclusive. This is a monogamous relationship or monotheistic relationship. And to reiterate that point, but also knowing they're going to build this, make this golden calf and go astray, he makes the second, all right, commandment. And it's like the first one. He like repeats it, kind of. You shall not make yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Here comes into this idea of jealous. Jealous is an emotion of possession. Like if your wife went on a date with her ex and didn't come home, okay, till 1 o'clock in the morning, and you're not jealous, you're stupid. Something's wrong with you. Not that there's not trust, right? But the idea is she's yours. And that goes the same. If your husband was out with his ex-girlfriend, didn't come home till 1 o'clock, you should be jealous. God is saying, we're giving each other this permission of possession. That's what marriage is. Dating is not, by the way. All right? You have no business getting jealous. But marriage is. And so, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Okay? He's saying, pause here. I'm a jealous God. You know? Don't make carved images. Then he explains what's going to happen. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who what? Hate me. Hate. If God becomes less than the one, it's like hate. You wonder why, right? When your husband gets too focused at work and now he's beginning to take you for granted. Or your wife is too busy raising children and now she's taking you for granted. It feels very painful, doesn't it? Feels like hate. Because that's not supposed to be. That's the hard part of this. But he uses the word hate, and we'll see what that, why it's tied to marriage. But showing steadfast love, that's the word hesed. That's the covenant love. That's the covenant loyalty. You're banking on this covenant now. Right? You're going to look to it saying, I made a promise to God and I made a promise to my people. And if God is anything, he is good for his word, good to his promises. That's where we get this. That's why we're created in his image. That's why we feel jealous. That's why we love loyalty. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Here's the deal. It's commandments. It's not a compromise. Because he's the leader. You know? It is his way. But here's the thing. He knows what's best for you. And you don't. And you follow his commandments the way he wants it. It's not a compromise. Hey, let's talk about this, God. It isn't that. The covenant
I know, it's like, oh, there's an ego thing, but I want to go my own way sometimes, you know? I want to hear better things that, you know, I want to be the best that I can be. And, you know, and it's like, no, you're going to do what I tell you to do. And we can see Jesus expounding on that. Because it's about love, really. It's about love to God and to his people, but we'll go on that. All right, so that word hate, right? That same Hebrew word is used in Malachi, and it's just, it's stated does not love. But the word actually means hate. It's only here in this context, it's spelt out does not love. But let's read. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth, for the man who does not love. It really means for the man who hates his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. You're breaking your word. That's what faithless is. You're breaking your word. And if a man is anything, he needs to be a man of his word. Okay? And you're not just breaking covenant with that person. You're breaking covenant with God. Notice the one-on-one. It's like, God takes that personally. Exodus 20:18. Now when all the people saw, now this is, okay? This is like now after the pronouncements, taking of the vows, you know, people were saying yes. So after the vow taking and the God pronouncing of the Ten Commandments, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." They were scared. A jealous God? You know? Third and fourth generation? Man, what did we get ourselves? Who did we marry? It's a scary thing. But God wants to see, like, this is serious. A relationship with me is serious. That means your treatment is going to be all love, but you got to be faithful. This, you know, this notion that we can have this cultural relationship with God and that, you know, it's like, it's almost like, you're worldly. Oh, you want to just like take my words lightly. You don't want to love people. Oh, okay. You know, it's like, oh, okay. Well, I'm not that jealous. No, God's jealous. Now, at this point, after the ceremony, people did betray God. People did build the golden calf, the carved image, and worshiped it. And so Moses said, okay, those who are with God and with the covenant, come over here. Now, people who came over, now understand, they're all guilty, right? What he's saying is those who are repentant of this, come over here. See that, you know, you have betrayed the one God, right? Broken your word to love him. Okay, come over here. And they had them slaughtered, those who wouldn't come. Now, most came over and repented, because they only slaughtered like over 3,000. Now, I'm not saying, when I say over 3,000, there were a lot more. In the midst of this, right, God had Moses to go back up to Mount Sinai, and Moses, this is where the famous, you know, request from Moses, God, you know, Moses is just dying here. God, show me your glory. Like, let me see your unadulterated worth. Let me see your beauty as you are. Let me see you. And God says, you can't see me fully. You can't see my face, but I'm going to pass by you and you can see my tail. Now, seeing is hearing to God. So God is not just showing glory to Moses. God is speaking glory to Moses. And this is what he says. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. When you see here, name of the Lord, that means this is who he is. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, in scripture, steadfast love and faithfulness, they come together because steadfast love is covenant love and faithfulness is keeping to the covenant. So you can see them kind of work tandem. And so if I am anything, I'm all about covenant love and all about being faithful to the word I give. If I say I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you, I can't change who I am. That means I'm going to be faithful to you for the rest of your life. But I also want you to understand I'm a jealous God. And here it is. He says, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And we see that promise culminate in the life of Jesus, his death and resurrection. Then he goes on to say right after that, and we, you know, and he says, behold, I am making a covenant. What he's saying is, I made the covenant with you and the people, but I am renewing the covenant because they broke it. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among you, among whom you are, shall see the works of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do what? With you. I was just like, you know what? Maybe that's like a filler word. But it literally means with you. Like, that's a thing from God. He is wanting someone to do this thing with on earth. Even when we die. What is this awesome thing that God wants to do? What is it? Well, John 21:15. Okay? The awesome thing that God wants us to do, right, as we're going to later find out, the idea of covenant love, the idea that God is bringing, this awesome thing, is what he said to Abraham, you're going to be a blessing. I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing to many, to all the nations. So the idea here is I'm going to invest in you, and you're going to live a life investing in others, and you're going to work with me for all of eternity. That's the deal. That's what it means to be a Christian, by the way. God pours into you, and you're going to work with him to go now and seek and save the lost, go and invest in people's lives. John 21:15, right? Now, this is a scene right after, you know, Jesus is raises from the dead, and he goes to where his disciples are like basically giving up and goofing off. They all went back to fishing. So he goes, and he goes to meet them, right? And Simon of all, you know, he's the one that betrayed him. So there's just this angst. And then he cooks some breakfast, right? Jesus is a food person. He's a foodie, right? So, but, like immediately, he says, Simon, so they're done fishing. He comes, you know, they have breakfast, and he's talking to them now. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Now, he says, do you agape me? Do you agape me? He goes, do you even phileo me? Or even my friend? Peter was grieved. And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Here's what I'm trying to get at, folks. Right? What's your husband's love language? What's your wife's love language? People love talk about love languages. I've never heard that before until, you know, I don't know. I think I had this one friend, you know, she read this book, you know. I forgot what it was, but she started talking about love languages. And I was like, the heck is a love language, right? Love language for me is me, 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 right? But the love language of God is what? Love my people. That's just God's love language. What are you going to do for God? Seriously, you know? What does God need? You know, it's like trying to get a birthday gift for Bill Gates. You know what I'm saying? Like, what does he need? I don't know. You can buy whatever he wants to buy anyway, right? God's love language is loving his people. You want to love God? What's Jesus saying? Do you love me? My love language is loving others. It is what it is, right? God says it. He's like stomping his feet. He's giving you the answers. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law, the Ten Commandments we just read, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is the wedding vow. That's the wedding vow. You think you know God, that's the wedding vow. You got to know his love language. Well, do we see that anywhere else? 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God. All right, let's just say we had a funeral for you right now. Who's going to come and speak on your behalf and say, you know what? You know, Henry really loved me. Who's going to say that about you? I know people whose family won't say that about them. They don't know God. That's what the Bible says. Anyone who does not love does not know God. You can like be all spiritual. You could have read the Bible 100 times. Reading the Bible, praying, doesn't say that you know God. You know what it says you know God? Love. Love means you know God. Who do you love? Seriously. I love my children. I love my wife. They know I love them. Yes. But is that the promise that you are making with God? Is that the covenant love? No. That is a display of the bigger covenant that we made with God, isn't it? That we will do this together as a family. Then it goes on to say, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's what that means. If we don't love one another, and you don't believe people are going to be out there testifying to that, think twice. Think twice. What am I about in this relationship with God? Do I know God? No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfect in us. God is love. God is love. If we're going to reign with God, we're going to have to love. If we're going to be with God, work with God, and he's love, that's what we're going to be doing. But I don't want to do that. I want to be spiritual. You know? I want to know everything about the Bible. No, it doesn't say that. Revelation 5:10, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. Remember that early covenant? And they shall reign on the earth. They're going to reign. We're going to reign with God. Loving people. And that's not when we die. We're reigning now with God. He's working with us to love people. Let's go back to the early covenant. This promise he made. He told Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. God's intent in our marriage is to have a partner of love. He loves that. He loves to see us. That's his love language. And we try to love God on our terms, don't we? We try to be all super spiritual on our terms. We try to go to seminary on our terms, become missionary on our terms. We try to do God on our term. That's not his love language. And it's pretty much the greatest commandment, isn't it? Loving your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You can't leave that out of the equation. But here's the good news. When God makes it like that, He gives you a new heart. Because if you don't have a new heart, it'll be duty, 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 and no satisfaction. I long to worship Him. I long to be satisfied when I work with Him. Whatever He asks, I long for that. There is nothing more satisfying. Folks, I've been doing God now, relationship with God, you know, for a very long time. There's nothing more satisfying than living life on His terms and the way He wants it. Not going my own way. Let me summarize. Our marriage is a display of the covenant love. Promise means everything. Between God and His people. God reigns in His kingdom with us and through us to work an awesome wonder of love. God, this is the purpose of God. That's why He sent His Son to suffer and die and show us what it means to live with God for all of eternity. And so likewise is the purpose of marriage, is that together to love. What is our purpose in our marriage with God? What's His love language? Together with God, love. What's the purpose of marriage? Together with one another and God to love, to be about others, showing our children how to do that. That's a family. Together with God, love. And I will tell you, and I promise you, that is life's greatest contentment. It is the greatest satisfaction to knowing God. Because to know God is to love others. That's God's love language. To know God is to love God. But love God by loving others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank You, God, for the new heart You give us, for pulling us out of the darkness. That right now, in our place, just, Lord, that You have done this incredible work and that You have enabled us, God, to know You. God, we worship You. We long to see You as supremely worthy. God, we long to be satisfied in You, to be next to You, to work with You, to press in at the expense of all the rubbishness and the idols in our lives. Help us, God. Strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.